Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Good to see each and every one of you on this Lord's Day and fight the weather and be able to come and be a part of the worship service. We'd like to take this opportunity to welcome our internet listening audience again. We're so glad that you've tuned in, decide to join us again for worship, with a special shout out to our friends in India, Dr. Raja and their group. And we know that they're continuing to pray for us and our prayers, our upcoming mission trip to India. If you're a special guest today, immediately through this doorway to your left in the hallway, you'll find a restroom. Immediately to the stairways to your left through that doorway, go down the stairways, you'll find a water fountain and a kitchen, fellowship hall. And so if you have any need of these facilities, just make them available to yourself. And I just encourage you just to sit back, clear your minds, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you in this past week and how worthy he is of worship. And with that in mind, Brother Chris, would you come and lead us in worship?
Well, let's all get a hymnal and stand this morning and turn to page 223. Page 223.
Hallelujah.
Father, as we just come to you at this time, we do praise you. We do thank you for all that you're doing in our midst, for the blessings that you've given us this past week. And God, as we look ahead to the upcoming week and the things that you have in store for us, God, we just want to look to you for the guidance and leadership and everything that we do. God, thank you for this day that you've given us to come together and assemble here and just worship you with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, for some that may be listening, those that are here, God, we ask that you'd help us to focus our hearts and our minds upon you. Father, for those who have been added to our prayer list, we lift those up to you and pray that your hand would be upon each one of those. For Rhonda Booth, for Howard family, Tammy Bryson, Andre Sharp, Kristen Pasgrove and children, Gina Smith, Kelsey and Callie and Peyton as they're traveling, Phyllis Campbell, Diane Evitt, Edna Blankenship, Carrie and Lilia Pike, Edna Deal, Jamie Swanson, Nelson Roth, Cheryl Cross, Danny Levi, Leslie Basil, Cotton Evans, Sarah Cross, Sheila Lovell, Dwight Hughes, the Womack family, Tim Blackwell, and then of course our unspoken requests that are upon the hearts of many that are out here. God, we just leave each of these in your keeping, and we thank you for this day you've allowed us to come together. And all this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Page 595. Think about everything that we work for, everything that we strive for in this world is worth nothing if we don't have Christ in our life. You stop and you think about everything that worries us is useless. if we would get our minds concentrated upon God and what He's done for us, because I guarantee you, as a child of God, without Him, you was on your way to hell. Without Him, you had no hope. But God came and He made a change in our life. He made us a new creature, a new person. So we are to be different. We are to have a light about us anywhere we're at, anywhere we're going. And the thing about it is we didn't deserve it. And there's nothing that we could do to buy it. He gave it to us freely. He offered us mercy and grace. And He sent His Son to die for each one of us. Nothing we could do. Nothing that we deserved it. But He gave it freely. And you stop and you think, so many things in our society today that we let get in our way. And our desires get so messed up that we lose sight of what God done for us so many years ago when He saved our soul. If we would just take a moment and reflect upon that grace that saved us, we'd be so happy we'd have to tell somebody. We'd have to shine a light. Amen. We would be excited about what God done in our life. Are you excited today?
Amen.
Now, where I come from, when you're excited, you look like this. Because guess what? As a child of God, He's made you a new creature. So I hope you get a blessing out of this morning.
Yeah.
Would let's all stand for a moment and fellowship one with another. Be sure to say hello to any visitors that's around you and make them feel it welcome. And children that are going to children's church will be meeting right up here. This time, I think Terry's got one she's going to do, and then after that, we'll turn it over to Brother Mike.
Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. If you'll take your Bible this morning and look in Proverbs chapter 11. And while you're turning there, Hunter, I don't know which one's hot. I think this one might be a little hot. Testing, one, two. Testing. That's good. While you're looking there, I'd just like to say, wouldn't it good to see the choir full this morning? And I believe we had a couple new ones over there toward the end back over there. Mr. Logan and his sister, and they look good in there along with the rest. And I thought if that's what it takes, a little rain to have a full church, may it rain every Sunday then, if that's what it takes. I'm glad that you're here. And you've made my day by being here, but more importantly, you've honored your Heavenly Father, God Almighty. And I'd like to share a message with you this morning entitled, How Can the Bible Help Us Overcome Problems Related to Money? Now, that's a long title, but it's a serious problem. It goes along with the Bible study we had this morning. If you don't come to Sunday school, I'd like to encourage you to come to Sunday school. Get you a Sunday school book, get you a Bible study book, and take it home. We talk about the generosity in giving and things of that nature. And I believe most people want to give. I believe most Christian people, especially if they're born again, the Spirit of God resides inside of them. But I believe inside each and every person, then they have a desire to give, to be a blessing to others. But what I've realized is, and especially in the last 25 to 30 years, is that what happens is when most people sit down or when they have an opportunity to give, they look and they say, I don't have anything to give. And, too much month at the end of the money, so to speak. But I believe the realization of it is that it's the priority in how we look at things. I had a friend one time that told me, it says, a man does what a man wants to do, ultimately. We make our choices. And then we have to live by those choices. So I want to share with you a little bit this morning, and this will be redundant for many of people, and those listening by way of the internet, it might be redundant for you, but perhaps it might be new to some folk that might not have a Christian worldview. There's the secular worldview, and then there's the Christian worldview. That's what we, and especially to our younger people, and those we have in colleges, when you go through classes and philosophy classes and things of that nature, what you're hearing is a worldview, a secular worldview. But if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, if you have been born again, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, He requires us to have a Christian worldview, or more importantly, a biblical worldview. And so what I want to share with you this morning is a biblical worldview about wealth and about riches and about giving and about enslavement, which happens. The Bible has a lot to do with talking about enslavement. And it's enslavement to the lust of the power that money enables us. Now, this doesn't necessarily give us a little prerequisite. You don't have to be rich in order to be enslaved to money. Not at all. You can be poor and be enslaved to the lust or the power that comes along with money. So it encompasses all of us, whether don't have two nickels to rub together or you're a millionaire. As you sit here this morning or you listen by way of the internet, we've got to be very careful. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28. If you found that, say amen. Let's stand in honor of our Father's Word. And we're going to be looking a lot in the book of Proverbs this morning, written by King Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived. God said so. Knowledge is great. We can go to school and we can gain a lot of knowledge, but wisdom is the application of that knowledge. It's how to apply that knowledge. So you've all known people probably that are very book smart, but don't have a lot of common sense, and vice versa. Wisdom is the application of knowledge, and that's what God gives. And so that's what we're after. We're after the application of the knowledge that we gain from the Scripture. And Solomon, the Bible says, there has been no one wiser because he was gifted by God to be wise in order to make decisions. And when you look through the book of Proverbs, you'll find a lot of the things in which he discovered in his wisdom, in which God gave him, in which we have the comfort of the Scriptures now to look and to read and to learn from. Proverbs 11 and 28 says, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Key word, trust and righteous in that verse. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word to read, to understand, the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to make that application, and the power then to live it out. And we know that faith without works is dead. And Father, we understand, and we understand today most importantly, that we might be ignorant of a lot of things, but as Christian people, we're not to be ignorant of your word. We're not to be ignorant of the Bible. We're not to be ignorant of your character and what you require of us as Christian people. And Father, help us to learn today how we are to take the wealth in which you've given us, the ability to work in which we've talked about a couple of weeks ago, in order to use that to glorify you and to be able to benefit our brothers and sisters in Christ and win people into your kingdom. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word this morning and apply it to our heart and our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, Amen. Thank you and be seated. Now, I share this with you. Just let me give you a few statistics. These statistics, just catch on to what you can of them. But as I was looking at this, I don't know if you know this or not, but America has a problem. Have you ever heard of the national debt and how many trillions of dollars it is? Would you be surprised to realize that most people don't understand what the national debt is? But I believe that the national debt is just a reflection of, and not only our country, but the character of our country and the view that our country has toward money, toward wealth, and toward spending. In other words, our country, our national debt, is in no different of the shape than the citizens of our country. We're in debt up to our eyeballs, majority of people. As a matter of fact, as I looked at this and researched it, the average person, now, try not to judge yourself by this because this is the average of those in America. The average credit card debt is $15,310. The average mortgage is $171,775. The average student loan that someone graduates college owing is $49,986. And the average auto indebtedness is $27,188. And so if the average person had acquired all of these debts, they would actually be $263,259 in debt. But the average debt, seeing how not all people have all of these debts, but the average debt across America is $132,086. The average working American owes, with an average income of $75,000. Now, you look at this, you think about it as you compute all that and calculate it. Don't spend too much time on it, but just realize this: we owe more than what we make. Approximately 44% of those in jail, local jail, state jail, and federal jails, 44% of those in jail committed their crime to gain money. They gained the money to do whatever. It could be to buy drugs, it could be to whatever, but they committed a crime in order to gain money. Approximately 62% of Americans have less. This was kind of shocking to me. 62% of Americans have less than $1,000 in their savings account. 21% of Americans don't even have a savings account. An estimated 38 million households in the United States live hand to mouth. In other words, they spend every check they get every week, every penny of it. Every penny. Hand to mouth, meaning they spend every penny of that paycheck. And surprisingly, 2/3 of these 38 million households of them earn a medium income of $41,000, which puts them way above the poverty level at $21,000 a year. So they're almost double the poverty level, but they're living hand to mouth. Now, I say all this because I believe it's very serious, because I believe there's a lot of people, not only in our community, but around the world as we listen and as we go out over the internet, but there's a lot of people who are indebted and are enslaved to their own selves. And they don't know how to get out of it because they're not applying biblical principles in this. There's an estimated 22.9% of men and 22.7% of women say they don't have at least $100 in an emergency fund. Almost 23% of the men and 22% of the women don't have at least $100 in an emergency fund. Well, what I want to look at this morning is, what does the Bible say about wealth? What does the Bible say about spending? What about our attitudes toward giving? And by the way, if you don't have anything to give, what attitude do you have toward giving? But the Bible says, and Christ has promised us all things that we need in Christ Jesus. So, somewhere there's something amiss. I believe the reason many cannot give is because they don't have a biblical view of money. When we think about money, what we do is compare ourselves to those friends who are closest to us. If we run with people who have money and spend, we run with people who have money and spend, we run with people. And we become one of those who run with them and we spend with them. If we're raised with people who are tight, we become tight, and so on and so forth. And so all we've got, all the perspective most people have is how they're raised, their raising, and or those whom are considered to be close friends. But the perspective we're supposed to have comes from the book, according to the gifts in which God has given us and the ability to gain the wealth in which He's given us. So we think of this, and so most people aren't aware of the dangers or of the lust and the power that money has if we yield over to it. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the lust of money, the want of money, or it's not being able to control what money you have. So it's not in order to gain money. It could be the spending of money. The more money you spend, the more money you got to what? Have. The more money you got to have. It's like when somebody gets a raise, immediately they begin to calculate how they're going to do what?
Spend it.
That's human nature. But the Bible says we're to be a different type of people. So I want to share with you some truths about money and the attitude that we need to have toward it. We're going to go through these very quickly. And so you might be able to jot them down in the scripture references to them. Many of them will be redundant. Some of them might be new. But these are just food for thought, because I want you to be free. There's nothing any better in the world to be than to be debt free. Amen? I would even say there's some sitting here that are debt free. And many of them are here debt free because their parents were able to pass on something to them in order to help them become debt free in the stage in which they're in right now. The Bible says a good man layeth up an inheritance for his family. First of all, a spiritual inheritance. And second of all, a financial inheritance. Every person in here, I would hope, would want their children to be better financially off than what they are. Isn't that true? And so we lay foundational work in order for that to happen. But it's not just enough to have a home or a farm to leave to them. Because if your kids don't know how to handle that home or that farm, how many even know that it'll be gone in just a little while? It'll be gone. So we've got to give them biblical, sound, financial principles in order to free themselves up to where they can serve God. By the way, you can't serve God if you've got to work 80 hours a week. How many people, when it comes time to do a mission trip or something, well, I can't because... And so it's very real. It's very real. And God wants us to be free. So let me share a few thoughts, a few truths with you. Well, the first one is this. Concentrate on being more spiritually productive. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, allowing the Lord to provide you whatever's necessary in your life. Key word in that is Lord. The second key word is necessary. Allowing God to provide you whatever's necessary in your life. Solomon said in chapter 11 and verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. The key word is righteous. Those who seek first the kingdom of God. Those who seek first the spiritual aspects of this life. God says you'll thrive. Why? Because when you seek God, He frees us from the consumption of the lust of money and greed and being enslaved to it. And it might not be greed. You say, well, I'm not greedy, but you've got a lust of always wanting the next best thing. You've got a lust of wanting the newest phone, the newest car, the newest shirt, the newest shoes, the newest whatever it might be. And what you've got is perfectly good, but it seems like it's never enough. Never enough. Never enough. That's enslavement. And so much so when you go into debt or you spend money you don't have in order to receive these things, it's enslavement. Concentrate on being more spiritual. The more spiritual you are, and this is the truth, it's a biblical truth, the more spiritual you are, the less it takes to live on. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, but it's a biblical truth. The more spiritual person you become, the less it takes to live on. Second of all, appreciate how much more valuable godliness is than wealth. Paul wrote, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we'll carry what? Nothing out. You come in this world just naked as a jaybird and don't own a thing. And you'll go back out of here maybe with a cheap suit on or a cheap dress, but you're still not going to own a thing and carry it with you. Everything that you receive on this planet is temporary. The house you're living in, the car you're driving, you're not going to take it with you when you go. Only the things that are spiritual will last for eternity, which is the soul and the spirit of mankind. That's it. Acts of love. Appreciate how much more valuable godliness is than wealth. That's what you'll invest your time in then. In the Word, in prayer, in study, in church, in things in order to become more of a godly person. Number three, don't spend a lot of energy storing up money and possessions on earth. Instead, invest in your heavenly future. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. That means you invest your time and energy and finance in what you consider to be most important in this world. And the previous point that I just made, as we invest our time and energy into the things of God, the Word of God, the people of God, the service of God, those things, neither time nor eternity can take from you. Everything else is subject to be left behind. It will be left behind. The home, the automobiles, the 401ks, the Roth IRAs, all of these type of stuff, they will be left behind. Those, by the way, are just tools. They are tools that we are the stewards of in order to invest in what our Heavenly Father expects us to invest in. Number four, God expects us to invest quantitatively and qualitatively in planting and growing churches. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, "Whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." God has a way of multiplying our investments in His ministry. And by the way, that spiritual application here is Paul was collecting an offering for the mother church in Jerusalem from the churches of Asia Minor. This was given, it says, when you invest in yourself spiritually, God will bless that and multiply. If you sow to the spiritual things, you'll reap spiritual things. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap the fleshly things. If you spend your time wanting and desiring to, we'll talk about it in a minute, to accumulate all of these things in life, you can accumulate those things in life, but you'll be starving spiritually. Your godliness, your character can be starving while you accumulate all of these type of material things. Understand that the Lord wants to put relationships before possessions and money. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Now, when we look at this, we often use this in context of reconciliation or conflict or anger or whatever it might be. But we look at it right here. I don't want you to look at it in light of like this. Before you even have an offering, relationships come before offerings. In other words, we can't give ourselves out of a broken relationship or having problems with others. You think about this. How many fights at home? How many fights or arguments in marriages? How many fights and arguments at work? Or how many fights and arguments even at church have occurred because people value money more precious than they do people or relationships? There's people all over this valley don't come to church here anymore because something happened in a business meeting that had to do with money or some form or some type of possession. Did not get their way. Is that true? And this is not the only church. There are churches all over like that. When you start dealing with money, that's kind of like that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's, if you're going to insult somebody, you can talk about money or politics or whatever, and that's all it takes. And people will gather their toys and they'll go home. And what they're doing is they're valuing that money or what that money could provide more important than they're valuing the relationships. Jesus said it's not to be that way. He says the relationship is more important than the money. It's a whole lot more important than the money. So we need to value relationships. Something else. Avoid the trap of chasing after monetary desires that ruins so many people's lives and marriages. You know the number one thing marriage couples fight about after they've been married about 3 years? Majority of it's money. And then it'll be sex. And then there's another list that goes on down the line. But number one, king of it all, is finances. Finances. Paul wrote, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." That's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Listen, there's many people who fall into many of pitfalls by trying to get rich quick. And there's no substitute for good, hard work in God's timing given by God's blessing. But many people say something, and you know the old adage, it's too good to be true? That's usually in a get-rich-quick thing. Whatever it might be. Avoid the trap of chasing after monetary desires. That means take your lottery ticket off your refrigerator at home, throw it away. Avoid that type of thing. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Number seven, realize the accumulation of wealth is a vain attempt to find satisfaction. That's what it's all about. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. Solomon wrote, you remember who Solomon was now? He says, labor not to be rich. Now let me put that in context. There's nothing wrong with having ambition. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get ahead. But there are those who labored to be rich. That means they find their satisfaction in life in the accumulation of things. Cease from your own wisdom. He says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly will make wings for themselves and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. This, by the way, is one of the richest men that ever lived on planet Earth. And he's saying that riches are folly. He understood that he was going to die and leave them all behind. He understood that his riches did not make him better than even his servants he had serving under him. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he gave himself over to become rich. He was searching after the meanings of life, and God was using this searching. And it went from riches, it went to women, it went to whatever. And he searched after all of these things. And in the end, he said, fear God, love God, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of life. We search after these things thinking, if I could just do this, if I could just win this, if I could just make this, if I could just get this money, I'll find satisfaction. Labor not to be rich. Another one. Thank God for how He gives you more happiness in your own righteousness than if you were a millionaire. David said in Psalms 37:16, this is the way the Bible puts it. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. A little that a righteous man has. What does it mean, a little that a righteous man has? The little happiness that he has. The righteousness that he's found in Christ Jesus is better than the riches of not all wicked, but many wicked, because they have pierced themselves asunder, we said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. They've spent more time pursuing the wealth than they have in pursuing God. Now, again, let me give you this little context. We're not saying it's bad to be rich or it's bad to be a rich person. I think a lot of people get that idea. It's not. Matter of fact, we'll see in just a minute, it's God who makes a person rich. But you don't have to be rich to be in pursuit of finding your satisfaction in things or in money and the things that money can purchase. So, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the wicked. Now, consider how many people with meager incomes find happiness in the lasting things of life, the lasting values of life. James chapter 2 and verse 5 says, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom of God? One of the places that I went in Mexico, that we went in the southern tip of Mexico, just north of Ecuador, in the mission trip we done there in the state of Oaxaca in the Sierra Mountains. And most of the people that live there, they are just gatherers. They have no what we would call income type of jobs. They still live in the rainforest and they're just gatherers. They gather bananas and blackberries and coffee beans and things of that nature. And there might be a little bartering going on. They would go down the mountain. They would trade that then for corn or maize and things of that nature. But they don't have the income like we would think about income. And they would live in huts then that we would call huts, made with bamboo and thatch and these type of things. Nice huts though, built very steady and very good, with dirt floors. And not a potbelly stove, but just an open hearth in the center of that hut with a hole in the center of that to draw the smoke out when they fix it. But at the same token then, these were some of the happiest people that I've ever been around. The happiest people that I've ever been around. I'm looking at most of you right now, and I'm looking real hard. One, two, three, maybe. Three smiles, and all I can see in this group right here. And I've been where people have absolutely nothing, and what they do have then, they were more than happy to give it to the visiting mission team were there. If they had two fish, they would give you both of the fish they had. They would welcome you in. If they had four bananas, they would give you the bananas. They would give you what they had, and they were smiled, and they were blessed, and they were happy that you were there, and they wanted to be a servant to you. You see, a little that a righteous man has is better than the troubles. And the troubles that we have are the things that we have. The trouble is not with the things, it's with our attitude and our trust and our love and our affection and our devotion that we give to these things. It's true. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Thank God for the quiet contentment you can find with a simple lifestyle. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4 and chapter 6, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Ecclesiastes 4 and 6, and he writes that down. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands being full of junk with a lot of trouble and a lot of worry and a lot of stress. When I was doing heating and air work back in Northwest Tennessee, there was a major, the biggest Goodyear plant in the nation was in Union City, Tennessee. And it paid extremely, extremely well. And, $50, $55, $60 an hour. And those people that worked there, you'd go by and you'd see the homes and you'd see the automobiles and you'd see the trucks and you'd see the Sea-Doos and you'd see the motorcycles and you'd see all that. Nothing wrong with those things. But you'd see all that. But during the heating and air work with a company that I did, when I was sitting down with the owner of the heating and air company one time, and he was making assignments where we were going out that morning, and we were talking about it, and that particular day he made the comment that he was going to see his lawyer, and he's going to see his lawyer who he's got retained as a bill collector. And he made the comment, he said, "The hardest people to get the money from are those who work at Goodyear." Why? Because they had spent themselves into oblivion to where they couldn't even pay a $120 air conditioner bill when it came in, because they were making house payments, truck payments, car payments. You know, making $700, $800, $900 a month, car payments, truck payments, and $1,000, $2,000, $2,500 a month, mortgage payments and things of this nature. And think of it is, as one guy puts it, you can have anything you want, it's only a signature away. Isn't that right? It's only a signature way, but guess what? You got to pay for that stuff. And what most people do is they accumulate all these things, the boats and everything else, but what they actually end up doing is just driving back and forth to work to where they could pay for the boat. And then when the boat breaks down then, and this don't work out right, and this don't work, and you're looking for the time to get off and all of this, it just creates all this stress and all this worry, and the bills keep coming in. It's better to have a little without the stress than to have a whole lot with all the stress. Let me give you some practical advice. Anytime I go into the cardiac ward and I see somebody who's had a heart attack, it's not the country ham, the biscuits, and the cigarettes as much as it is the stress. You've got to do things, and I've heard many a doctors tell them, and I've heard many a patient tell me, you've got to do things to lighten your load. You've got to get some of this stress off of you. You've got to get rid of some of these bills. You've got to sell some things. You've got to make things, you've got to get things better with your wife. You've got to get things better, whatever. But you've got to get out from underneath the stress. And the only way to get out from underneath the stress is walk with the King. That's Jesus Christ. The Bible is true. Better is a handful of quietness than both hands full of trouble and stress and worry. Give compassionately to the poor and to the needy, and don't look down on their condition. Solomon wrote, "Whoever mocks the poor reproaches his Maker, and this is glad at and he who is glad at calamities will be punished." We don't take pleasure in people being poor, and we don't take pleasure in people being punished or going through hard times. If you want to get on God's bad side, if you want to get on the opposite side where the glory spout, where the glory comes out, just look down on those who are really poor indeed. And look down on those who are poor indeed and not be able to help those. Now here's what I'm saying. We need to have ourselves in a position as Christian people to where we can really help the poor indeed. And as Christian people, God says that He supplies us with all that we need in Christ Jesus. But if we don't manage what He's given us to where we can help the poor indeed, that displeasures God. Have you ever given some money to a kid or a grandchild and they didn't use it wisely and it displeasured you? You should be shaking your head like this. If you have it, you will. They didn't spend it wisely and you think, "Well, I thought I taught them better than that." I tell you one thing it does, it inclines you not to give them another, don't it? It should. It should. And in many ways, it's the same with our Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, we're to use our wealth for the advancement of Christ's kingdom and righteousness with strategic investments in evangelism and disciple-making ministries. Disciples make disciples. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, 18, and 19, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded nor trust in the uncertainty of those riches, but in the living God, who gives all things richly to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. He said, those whom I have blessed, and I have given them the Midas touch. I've given them the ability to gain wealth. And some people have the ability to gain wealth. Some of you didn't do anything. You just inherited a father. You inherited a farm. Or you inherited a home. And that helped you start gaining your wealth and so on and so forth. But you've been blessed and God's hand's been on you. You've made great business deals and things of that nature. God said, that's great. Don't get too high-minded thinking you've done it all on your own. I'm the one that gave you that. And you should be careful then to take what I've given you and maintain that to be able to distribute that to those who are in need and advancement of the kingdom. You ever realize why God gave you what He gave you? When He gives me what He gives me, it's so I can glorify Him. That's the ultimate goal. It can't glorify me. It's got to glorify Him. I've shared all this, and you know, a lot of I've often shared of R.C. Ryan, and I don't have time to go into that, but a gentleman who was raised in our community who lived like he didn't have a penny, but when he passed away, he had about $2.5 million. And I mean, he drove like a 1964 Volkswagen that had 500,000 miles on it, and he dressed in clothes that looked like Barney Fife wore back in Mayberry back in 1950. And he'd go to every church. Every time they had a fellowship meal, he'd pop up at any church to eat a free meal there. And he'd trap rabbits and rabbit guns and grew a garden. And people would kill deers and take them over there and he'd skin them. He lived in a little old three-room shack of a house. But he had $2.5 million. And when he died, he left the majority of it at Union University for scholarships for young preacher boys and missionary women to be able to go to Union University so they could go out and carry the gospel. And so, you see, what God entrusted to him, he invested back in the kingdom, and it's still being invested to this day. And if you go to Union University and go into the library, you'll see his name. That's all there is to show that even R.C. Ryan was even around Union University, but dedicated to R.C. Ryan because he helped build half the library there at Union University. Now, you say that might be to the extreme, but do you get the point? God gives us things in order to be good stewards of them, to invest into His kingdom and to see people come to Jesus Christ. Remain humble with your money, remembering that's God who gives you the capacity to earn it. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 says, "But you should remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant that He swore to your fathers." It's God that gives you that ability. Deuteronomy 8 and 18. Proverbs 11 and 28 says, "He that trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish as a branch." If you want to flourish, always choose righteousness over the accumulation of wealth. Proverbs 28 and 20 lets us know that we should make money slowly and faithfully and don't be hasty to get rich. Solomon wrote, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich will not be innocent." He says, if you're not very careful, you'll compromise your faith in order to make a few bucks. You'll tell a little story when it comes to selling a vehicle or something like that, if you can get a little bit more money for it and so on and so forth. That's just a slight example, but it's a common example. Things of that nature, if you're not very careful. So just be faithful in what you do. Remember that your savings will not do you any good when you stand before God's judgment seat. Solomon wrote, Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. When we stand before God, how large or how much we've accomplished or how many acres we own, it isn't going to mean nothing. Not one thing. But what His righteousness did in us and through us to glorify Himself, that's what it's about. That's a person who is rich in works who God has been able to glorify Himself through. Realize that many people who find security in their money end up into lives of deep regret. Ezekiel wrote, "They will cast their silver in the streets and their gold will be removed, and their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of wrath of the Lord. It will not satisfy their soul." And I believe most of us can bear witness with that. Most of us can. It's just human nature that we cannot satisfy our longing to know Christ as Christians with things, even though we try to do it. We got this desire for things, and we get these things, and you buy a new truck, and guess what? 12 months later, they've got a newer model out. And you get this truck, you say, man, I love this. I'm just using this for an example. You get this truck, you say, man, I love this truck. This truck, everything I ever wanted. This, I've been dreaming about having a truck just like this my whole life. And you're driving that thing around and you're satisfied with it. And then 12 months down the road or 24 months down the road, you look over there and golly, Bill, there's a new Platinum Ford or, you know, a new Dodge Cummins diesel or whatever it might be. And you say, man, that looks good. If I do good this year, I'll just get one of them. There's a longing there. Nothing wrong with new vehicles. Are you following me? But isn't it true inside each and every one of us there's this desire to get. The difference is putting the reins on it. And the only way to put the reins on it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't put the reins on it, you live enslaved to that. Let me give you just a stupid, silly example. And last week we were on vacation in Florida, and I've been looking, and glasses. Me and glasses. Listen, I usually buy cheap glasses because I'll sit on them or I'll lose them, and that's the way it goes. But long time anyway. I wanted me a good pair of sunglasses. I wanted a pair of glass sunglasses. The plastics get scratched up so easy. So I wanted me a pair of sunglasses with glass in them. So I was looking at different things, you know, some of the higher end sunglasses, the first one thing another. And I looked at a pair of sunglasses down there. There was a pair of Costas, whatever you call them. And man, they looked nice. They had that cool blue glass on them and everything else. And man, they really looked sharp. I looked at them. I thought, me and my wife got a 25th anniversary coming up. And I said, honey, if you want to get me something for our 25th anniversary, I said, I'd like to have a good pair of sunglasses. And sometimes, you know, anyway. And so we looked around, and those glasses were about $140 for a pair of sunglasses. But when I get them now, I keep them. I had a pair of Ray-Bans one time I kept for about 7 years until they got broke. But anyway, I thought, you know, once every 25 years, you know. But looked around that store, looked around there too, went around, looked around, never could get them blamed sunglasses. I never could get the green light to get them. I never could get them, and I couldn't talk Renee into buying them. You know. I said, well, if she don't get them, I'll just buy them for myself. I'll buy myself an anniversary present, you know. Good year again. Coming home before we got home on Wednesday night, coming up from Chatsworth here on 411, the Barons went down on the boat front. You know what it cost to fix those Barons? A little over $100. And I told the boys, I said, God knew exactly what I stood in need of. Instead of what I want. Now, I still want a pair of sunglasses. But here's what I'm saying. God's interested in every detail of your life, even down to the smallest nickel, because He knows what tomorrow holds. And so it's not only being able to give to others, but God knows what I was going to stand in need of before I did. And so I had to be very tentative to listen. He just never gave me the green light. Here, God ever told you no? It ain't that I didn't have $160 to buy a pair of glasses. I could have bought them. Didn't have to go to the bank and borrow any money to get them. I could have bought them. But God says, nope. You see, and in this process, the whole time I'm walking around the store, I'm communicating with Him. You see, that's what He's after. The bearing deal on the boat, that's just so I can praise Him and worship Him. Some of you ain't catching on. You see, I'm down there in the middle of Florida in some tourist trap, and God's talking to me. When everybody else is just... And I'm talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then on the way home then, He says, here's what I was doing. And so He lets my boat bearings go down, which I said, you know what, that could have happened around 285 going around Atlanta, but it didn't. It happened about 5 miles down 411 here. So I thank Him for that. I praise Him for that. When I went and got the bearings to put up on, when the guy told me at Napa what they cost, I put it out there. I just smiled real big. He said, that's a lot for four bearings. I said, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand. I'm thrilled to give it. Because it's not about the money. It's about He wants to spend time with me in communication and in you with relationship. You see, it's not about you came or you can. It's about spend time with me. And the most important thing that you've got outside of your loved one is your money. Ain't it? You better believe it is. You want to start a fight? Start talking about money and how you're going to spend it. Because it's so important to us. But what's more important to God is spending time. Let me give you another. You're a fool not to give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. Proverbs 13:7 says, "There is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing. There's one who makes himself poor but has great riches." Death has a way of bringing everybody back to the Creator's value of what real success is in life. It's crazy not to give away what you cannot keep, your finances and your positions, in order to gain what you cannot lose. Your righteousness in Christ through Jesus Christ. A relationship with God. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Solomon wrote, "He that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity," Solomon said. Money never satisfies for long, nor do the possessions we buy with money. Again, I go back and refer you back to the pickup truck, so to speak. Please don't leave thinking, "He's against pickup trucks, and I got one, he's against..." No. But if your pickup truck or your home or anything that you've got's got you in such a position that you cannot serve Jesus Christ and you cannot give and you cannot work and you cannot serve in missions, then your pickup truck is a sin to you. It may not be the sin of the guy that can afford it, but it's a sin to you. If you owe more than what you're worth, you really need to look at your life and change it. If you can't get out from underneath. You know, I've never seen banking and lending institutions like they are right now. You can buy automobiles for more than what they're worth. And immediately when you drive off the parking lot, you're upside down. You know what upside down means? You cannot get out from underneath. You cannot sell it because you've borrowed more against it than what it's worth. That's the economy that we're in. But that's the enslavement. You see, when God's got you that way and He wants to move you or He wants to give you a different job or He wants to do something and you look at you and say, I can't. You ever, these words ever come out of your mouth? I can't afford to. We need to look at things because we're being enslaved. All people, one day will give an account of what they've done with their money and their possessions as Christian people. If you're born again, you're not going to have to account for your sins. They've been forgiven. But we have what's called the Bema Seat Judge. Anybody watch the Olympics? Yep. You know, every time when we won one of those medals, they would set them up on a platform in order to receive their medals. That was called a Bema in the Greek games. And I thought about that every time. I would sit there and I was watching Mark Phelps or I was watching whoever it was and they were receiving their medals. For a Christian person, that's what we're living here for. Because one day we're going to receive in the next life with what we did with all of our possessions in this life. With what we did with everything in this life, we're going to receive in that life and we're going to give an account of why we made the choices in which we did. How we invested that in the kingdom of God. As our pianist comes, yeah, have you ever heard of Dave Ramsey? Financial Peace University? It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It talks about we go into this life and we have this mindset that we're in debt and we're always going to be in debt. We're always going to have a car payment. We're always going to have a house payment. We're always going to have it. That's not the attitude in which we attack it. The attitude in which we attack it is what will you have me to do today, Lord? You know, think about that next time you look at something. Think about that pair of sunglasses. God knows what you stand in need of the next day, and 40 years down the road if He allows you to live that long. And more importantly, then it frees you up. It frees you up. It frees you up to serve Him. Do whatever He has you to do, to go wherever He has you to go, to marry whomever He has you to marry, to have the kids, to raise your kids the way that He needs to. So much of America that I've read are enslaved to debt. It's not that they're rich. It's not that they're broke. Being broke just means you don't have any money, but you don't owe anybody anything. America is worse than broke. And the average American is worse than broke. They owe and don't have. We as Christian people aren't to live that way. We're to have and to have even more to be able to give. And God says, I'll do that if you live by my principles. If you live by my principles, I'll see that you have it. And he's got a plan. But we've got to devote ourselves to that plan. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as Miss Faye plays softly.